You know, as we think about some things that we can do that will make our lives better, Jesus promised us in John 10 that He came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. He wants us to have a better life than we have. Now, there are a lot of television preachers who will tell us that having a better life means more money or a better car or a better house or these kinds of things. But that's not what Jesus talks about when He talks about a better life. He wants us to have better relationships with the people in our lives, better attitudes, better actions on our part. But more importantly than any of those things, He wants us to have a better relationship with God. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we will do those things that are pleasing to Him. God will not compromise in order to make us happy. We have to make the changes in our life to meet His standards. It's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's very difficult. Hard work in order for us to be pleasing to God. But the fact of the matter is, if we will do those things that are necessary, we will have a better life. So we're going to look today at just three things that are going to help turn our mind around. The Bible talks a great deal about renewing our mind. It talks about the way that we can change and be different and make our lives better. So we're going to look at these three things that we can do to improve our lives today. I know most people want a better life, but they often look to the wrong things for ways to improve it. Looking in the wrong places, we're not going to find the right answers. The only way that we're going to find the things that will actually make our life better is if we come to Jesus Christ. He's the one who has the answers to life. He's the one who has the ability to give us an abundant life, a better life. Unfortunately, so many times people look to fame. They look to money. They look to pleasure of one kind or another. They look to drugs or alcohol. They look to any number of other things in this world that they think are going to make their life better than it is. But none of those things have the answer, and none of those things will make their lives better. The fact of the matter is, we're going to have to make the hard choices and make the changes in our lives. G.D. Morgan said, "It is easier to act your way into a better way of feeling than to feel your way into a better way of acting." Now the problem is, some people might say, "Well, wait a minute. If you're just acting that way and you don't really feel that way, aren't you a hypocrite?" And we need to talk about the way that we convince ourselves to feel differently. We can, with the power of the mind, convince ourselves to act better, and then that will in turn help us to feel differently inside as well. And it's an interesting thing. A story was told to me years ago, and it was by someone that was in the class. They wanted to get out of class, is what they wanted. They were in college. They didn't want to have to go to the class. So what they did was, when the first person saw the professor that morning, and they were supposed to have a test that day that they didn't want to take, and their class wasn't until later in the afternoon, so they got together and they said, "Well, here's what we'll do. We're going to try to get out of this." So what they started doing was, the first person that saw the professor that morning said, "Are you feeling okay? You look a little pale." The next person that came along said something along similar lines. The next one came along and said, you know, you're looking really tired. Do you feel okay? And on and on. And every student in the class throughout the day, every time they saw this professor, they would question his health. Are you sick? Because you look like, you know, you're not feeling good. And all these, over and over and over. And eventually, by about 2:30 or 3 that afternoon, that professor canceled the class and went home sick. He had felt fine that morning. But the power of suggestion, the power of the mind, he convinced himself by all of these people saying, well, there's something, you're looking sick, you're looking tired, you know, are you feeling okay? Over and over again, he finally decided he must be sick. And he convinced himself that he was sick. Now, obviously, what we want to do to with ourselves is the reverse of that. We want to promote positive ways of thinking and positive ways of feeling. Now, obviously, the mind is not powerful enough to make every real illness go away. But in a spiritual sense, the mind is able to overpower the physical to help the spiritual win the battle. The Bible talks again and again about this struggle that we have going on within us between the physical desires and the spiritual desires. Jesus talked about that with the disciples when they fell asleep as he was praying. He said, indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again and again, Paul talks about this when he talks about the physical sinful desires. Some have taken that so far as to say, you know, we're born with a sinful nature, which is not what Paul was trying to say. He was just pointing out that our physical body has desires that are not God's desires. They're not spiritual desires. And that we can, if we feed the right one, allow the spirit to overcome. He talked about buffeting his body daily to keep it in subjection. I read that wrong for a lot of years. I thought he said he was buffeting his body daily, and that's how I got this belly that I've got. I was following Paul's teaching. He had to keep his body in subjection to his mind and his spirit. And we need to do the same thing. So if you want your life to be better, if you want the abundant life, if you want your life to be overflowing with the blessings of God, there are some things you're going to have to do. And this is not an exhaustive list. We're just looking at three. The first of those is smile more. Now that might say, well, what difference does it make whether I smile or not? Do you know how hard it is to be miserable while you're smiling? It's almost a physical impossibility to smile and not feel better than you did before you started smiling. Try it sometime. Your face may like it. And the other people looking at your face will definitely like it. Now, if you got a whole bunch of old rotten teeth, now you can smile with your mouth closed. You know, you don't have to grin real big and show all your rotten or missing teeth. You don't have to do that. But smile more. If you smile, it will help you feel better. The countenance, that's the look on your face, is a mirror of the heart. You know, when somebody's sad, you can tell by looking at their face. When somebody's happy, you can tell by looking at their face. When somebody's angry, you can tell by looking at their face. When somebody's bored, I can tell by looking at your face. We can tell by the look on someone's face what they're feeling, and sometimes even almost what they're thinking. We can figure out what's going on by the look on the face. It mirrors what's in our heart. And so if we will make the effort to smile more, it will force us to be happier people. And happier people will have a better life than miserable people. In Proverbs 15 and verse 13, the Bible says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Probably not the one you thought I was going to read, is it? A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that we smile all day, every day. It doesn't mean we never cry. It doesn't mean we're never sad. We're going to be sad. Jesus Himself was even referred to as the man of sorrows. It's okay to be sad sometimes. But we don't want to live in a state of sorrow. We don't want to live in a state of depression. We can overcome that. We can overpower that. The power of a smile. There are actually several different poems that talk about the power of a smile. I just want to mention a couple of them and share them with you. The power of a gun can kill, and the power of fire can burn. The power of wind can chill, and the power of the mind can learn. The power of anger can rage inside until it tears you apart. But the power of a smile can heal a frozen heart. Smile is a powerful thing. My wife, on one occasion, was working at a grocery store as a cashier. And there was someone who came in on a regular basis, not daily, but at least once a week and often more than that. And this person was mean. Just a nasty person. Angry, hateful, spiteful. Talked mean, saying mean things to the cashiers as they checked out. My wife said, "You know, I'm gonna do something about that. I'm gonna smile every time this person comes through my checkout line." And eventually, that made an impact. Eventually, that person reacted differently to her than to the other cashiers in the other checkout line. Eventually, that person quit going to the other cashiers at the other checkout lines and only went through that one line where she would get that smile. Eventually, she came through and she was happy, and they found out she had quit her job that she hated. Sometimes things make us miserable. But she was happy because she finally either retired or quit that job and able to move on with her life. Another poem on the power of the smile says, "As I trudge along mile after mile with an overwhelming need to lament, I have faith in the one that heaven sent. Always remember there's power in a smile. I built my house tile after tile. He's my mortar. He has faith in me. I want you to see what I can see. Always remember there's power in a smile. So don't be blue. Live your life in style. If you're always down, always wearing a frown, put your faith in Him. He wears a crown. Always remember there's power in a smile." You know, no matter what happens to us in this life, if we have our faith in Jesus Christ, we can face life and death and everything in between, knowing that He's there for us. And we can overcome. There's a little children's song, a kind of a Vacation Bible School type song. It says, "With Christ as my vessel, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing home." And it talks about, verse after verse, and you know, it's repeated several times, that idea that if my trust is in Christ, if I'm safe with Him, if I'm living in Him, I can smile at any of the things that this life throws at me. And I think about how many of the first century Christians rejoiced after being beaten, after being imprisoned, after having horrible things happen to them. Things that most of us, well, we can't even imagine those kinds of things happening to us. And yet they were able to smile and rejoice through those things. There's power in a smile. But then the second thing that we want to notice, if we want our life to be better, we need to compliment more. Not be complimented more. Sometimes we think, well, if other people would just say nice things to me, I'd feel better. No, the idea here is not looking at self, but looking toward others. There are several things that the Bible has to say about the words that we use. Words can be powerful for good or for evil, depending on how they're used. In Proverbs chapter 12, And verse 25 says, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. You can turn somebody's life around by the words that you speak. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. It's a treat when we say things that are sweet. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Very valuable. Sometimes we don't think of words as very valuable at all. Proverbs 27 and verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. The things that we say, the words that we use. And we certainly should say better things to others. Compliment them more. Criticize and condemn them less. Say the good things. Encouraging things. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement because he encouraged people. He said good things. We think about the fact that we will be judged by the words that we speak. Would we want, on the day of judgment, God to review with us and with those standing there the words that we've spoken? We need to think about complimenting people more. You know, it's interesting, Jesus complimented people. He spoke highly of some people for the things that they did. In Matthew 11, verses 9 through 11, he says, what, went you out to see a prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way for you. Truly I say to you, among those that are born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He complimented John, said some great things about him. On another occasion, when someone had the faith to be healed, he even complimented someone who was a Gentile, not even a child of Abraham, not even a descendant. And he said, behold, I have not found so great a faith, no, not anywhere in Israel. Jesus complimented people when they needed complimenting. When Peter rose up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus complimented him and he said, you got those words from my Father in heaven. Flesh and blood didn't tell you that. You got that from God. Those are godly words you've spoken. Jesus complimented people. Now that didn't mean that he never said anything negative to anyone, far from it. He pointed out the things that needed to be corrected. He pointed out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. He definitely said some negative things as well. But he complimented people when they needed it. And we need to be like him. Not flattery, but sincere. Don't just say things that sound good to butter someone up, but sincerely compliment them. You know, one of the problems that we have with the children, we had this thing really started, I don't know, probably started when I was a kid 30 some odd years ago. But even back then, the idea of self-esteem. Oh yeah, we don't want to do anything or say anything that would damage the child's self-esteem. And so we got to the point where we complimented everything, even when it wasn't true. The child didn't do their schoolwork, but we still bragged about them and gave them an A. What? It didn't accomplish anything. Except to make the A meaningless, because everybody got one, even if they didn't do their work or whatever. And so this idea of flattering someone, not being sincere about it, just saying wonderful things that aren't true and that the person knows aren't true. Well, while we're on this topic, on the other side, we need to learn how to accept a compliment. When someone gives us a compliment, the proper response is, thank you, I appreciate that. It's not to discount it. You know, sometimes somebody says, oh, that's a beautiful outfit you have on today. Whatever it is, a dress, a tie, a suit, whatever, some jewelry, whatever. And they say, oh, that's beautiful. And you, oh, well, this old thing, well, you know, it's been hanging in the closet for, you know. Just say, thank you. When we discount that person's compliment, we say, well, your opinion isn't really very valuable. When we discount it and say, oh, well, you know, just threw that together at the last minute, didn't really think a thing about it, we make them think, wow, my judgment's not very good because I appreciated it. I thought it was good, and they're saying it's not good. Just say thank you for that compliment and move on. I know sometimes we're loath to accept a compliment. We can't stand for somebody to give us a compliment, and maybe that's some low self-esteem on some of our parts sometimes. But we need to be willing to accept a compliment. Because what they're doing by giving that compliment is doing what Jesus did when He gave compliments. And so we need to be sincere when we give the compliments, and then we need to be sincere and accept those compliments, not reject it, and not use flattery on others. Third thing that we want to notice, if we want to have a better life, we need to make more positive statements. And, you know, sometimes this name it and claim it type theology kind of gets overwhelming sometimes with people, where they, you know, they say, well, if I just say this is going to happen, then it's going to happen, and life doesn't work that way. Well, I'll just speak it into existence. Life doesn't always work that way. I remember when we lived in Texas many years ago. I remember my dad telling the story about it. I was about 2 or 3 years old. I don't remember it. But he had a weekly Bible study, and some people from the community would come, and one of the ladies came one day. She said, oh, before I leave, let me show you the curtains for my new house. And he said, oh, you're moving into a new house? You got a new house? And she said, well, I don't have it yet, but I prayed to the Lord and asked Him for it, and so I know I'm going to get it, so I went ahead and bought the curtains. That might be getting the cart before the horse just a little bit, don't you think? I know the Bible says, Jesus said, ask, you know, and you'll receive. But that's if it's within God's will. And we don't always know what's within God's will. So asking for a new house and then going out and buying curtains is probably not the best idea. But this woman was convinced that just by telling God that she wanted a new house, she was going to get one. Fact of the matter is, it is good to make positive statements, but we need to, of course, not go so far as to think that everything that we can say will just change the world and change reality. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love. See, that's positive speaking. You're not lying, and you're not speaking the truth out of hatred or anger or something of that nature, but you're speaking the truth, but with love. And he says, if you'll do that, then you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Colossians 4, verses 3 through 6, he says, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Speech with grace. Not crass, not harsh, not cruel, but with grace. With a feeling of forgiveness toward those people to whom we're speaking. Seasoned with salt. Now that's not salty language like some of the sailors may use. Of course, I know some folks that aren't sailors that use language that might make the sailors blush. But not that kind of salty language. Seasoned. And I'm sure all of us have had bland dishes that didn't have any seasoning in them, and we wished they did. We've also probably all had some dishes that had too much salt in them, and we couldn't stomach them. We couldn't even eat them because they, you know, got too much salt. The kids are good about it. Oh, I want some salt. You have to give them a little because they'll take it and they'll just dump it on there and then they don't want to eat it, right? They put too much salt. They don't realize you can get too much of a good thing sometimes. But we need to season our speech in ways to where it will be useful and palatable, but still beneficial to the hearer. In Luke 6, 43 through 45, Jesus says, a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns or grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So make up your mind that you're going to speak more positively. Eventually, it will begin to show from your heart the more positive outlook. Because in order to say positive things, you're going to have to look for positive things to say. And that means your mind is going to be working to change your heart if you've had a negative heart in the past. Now again, that doesn't mean we never say anything negative. You'll find on your car, every one of them's got a battery that's got a positive post and a negative post. And we couldn't survive if it only had the positive post. But too many folks try to live their life with only the negative post. And that doesn't work either. Yes, we need some positive. Yes, we need some negative. But we need to have a good balance. It's said, particularly of children, that it takes 4 to 5 compliments, 4 to 5 positive statements to outweigh every single negative statement that's made to that child. Do we do that? Do we say 4 or 5 times as many positive things as negative? I dare say probably we struggle with that. If you're like me, you do. It is so much easier to find the fault, to find the problem, to find the negative. If I were to hold up a white sheet of paper with one black spot in the middle, most everyone would notice the black spot instead of all the clean white page around the black spot. And that's the way it is with us and people's lives. We find the one blot. We find the one fault. We find the one weakness, the one problem, and we point that out. Chances are that person already knew about that one. What they really needed us to notice was this good characteristic over here, this positive thing, this successful thing that they had accomplished. That's what they needed us to notice, but we ignore that and go right for the problem. And that's a danger. We need to speak more positively at home and at church services, at worship when we come together to fellowship together. We need to speak more positively. We need to speak more positively at work or at school. You know, sometimes, I remember in high school, our lunch hour consisted of sitting around the table seeing who could come up with the best put down of the other people sitting at the table. Not exactly positive speech. I don't imagine things have changed that drastically in high school since that time. Grade school, junior high, high school, I imagine they all still do some of the same thing. They say mean, ugly things to other people. And the gauge of how good you are is how much you can hurt somebody else with the things that you say. Same thing happens at work with some people. The same thing happens at home. The same thing happens sometimes at church with those that we ought to be sharing our love for our Savior with. Instead, we're not. To acquaintances and strangers. You ever notice that you bump into a stranger at the grocery store, you say, "Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't see you there." You bump into somebody in the kitchen at home and you say, "Hey, can you get out of my way?" Weird, isn't it? Sometimes we treat total strangers with more kindness and courtesy than the people that we say we love the most. Whether it's acquaintances or strangers or family members or friends, we need to use more positive statements. Not hypocritical. You know, we don't just say fake type happy things. Again, being sincere. And I almost take... Not, I like Pollyanna. Pollyanna, cute little movie, Disney movie from a long, long time ago. Some of you may not have ever seen it or even read the book. But, you know, Pollyanna is the one that points out to the grumpy minister who's always yelling and screaming from the pulpit. She says, "Did you know there's 365 happy verses in the Bible?" And he goes and looks them up and he comes back to her. He says, "You know, you were wrong. There's 367. You know what? But he did change his ways. But, you know, she was unrealistically positive, people would say. But, you know, we need to be people who are in some ways unrealistically positive because we don't have to be overcome by the reality of this world, but we can look forward to the positive reality of the world to come. It's an amazing thing when we think about it, that the power to have the abundant life is as simple as doing what Jesus said, of simply living life like He wanted and doing these little things that will help us to live the life that He wants us to have. He's brought it for us. Are we too blind to see it? Or will we open our eyes and open our minds to the possibility of changing our life for the better and having the abundant life that He wants us to have? Life in abundance comes only through great love. Albert Hubbard said that. I don't have any idea who he is, and I don't know what else he might have said, but that one statement he made was a wise one. If we want to have the abundant life, Jesus, because of His great love for us, came to bring us that abundant life. If we want to grab hold of it, the only way we're going to do that is through love. Love of ourselves, of our fellow man, and ultimately, of course, love for Jesus Christ and God the Father. That love will change our lives. Jesus' love can change your life. If it hasn't, if you haven't allowed Jesus into your life to change it, what are you waiting for? Let Him come in. Let Him work on you. You see, the thing is, He won't ever do it against your will. God is a big believer in the free will that He gave mankind. And if you want to ruin your life and run it into the ground, He'll let you. If you want to be miserable and negative throughout your whole life, He'll let you. And it'll wind up with negative consequences in this life and the next. But you know what? He doesn't want that for you. He wants you to have a better life, an abundant life. And He sent Jesus to die for you so that you could have it. But are you willing to accept that? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away and to start living a new life, a better life, an abundant life. Perhaps you have done that. Perhaps you became a Christian, but you've fallen short of what God wanted you to be. You've fallen away. You've not walked in the ways that He wanted you to walk. You too may need to respond to renew that love in your life, to restore your spirit to the kind of spirit God wants you to have, and to come back to Him to live the life that He wants you to have, that abundant life. If you're missing out on the abundant life for any of these reasons or for other reasons, if you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.